turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'll do my best to be super quick tonight. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for your testimonies and worship. And that is good. It is a blessing as we are able to encourage one another in those ways. Seems we wait so long. If you're like me, my family, and I've heard this testimony several times this week, to get to camp and finally gets here, and then when we're here it goes so quickly, at least for some of us. Maybe if you're standing over the pots, it doesn't go so quick, but for most of us who are enjoying the moments of the day throughout the day, it seems like you just got here. We're thankful for what God has been doing, and we want to take with us. And so tonight, if we've looked a little bit at the life of Elijah, very little. We thought we might do a little bit more this week, but that's okay. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. One of the stories we would have heard if you grew up in church at a very early age, maybe with flannel graph characters. But this is something that, God's word says that we need to build truth upon truth, here a little, there a little, jot upon jot, tittle upon tittle. And so to hear the word of God again and again and again, and the stories of God and who God is over and over, is a good thing. And so tonight, I believe God wants to encourage us from this passage of Scripture. It certainly has relevance to us today. We're not just individually, but as a nation, we see trends. People do studies and surveys and polls, and we get information that kind of give us a little bit of the temperature. And we have a nation that is becoming post-Christian for a long time now. Not only is there a disconnect of knowing God, understanding God, but also Scripture, not just outside the church, but within the church. And we're seeing that the percentages are very high. Those that attend church regularly across the board, that there is not really an understanding or a belief of the fundamental foundational truths and doctrines of Scripture, like Jesus is God, like a Trinity, like people are sinners and need a Savior, or Jesus is coming back, or the Bible is the truth of God's Word, inerrant, infallible. And so there's a lot of confusion even within the church, and it's permeated more and more. We are seeing, I don't want to be doom and gloom, we are seeing trends of some turnaround as well. One of the things that is exciting, especially with young adult men, there is a hunger for God. There is a turning toward God. We're seeing that. We're seeing it in churches throughout the country, and we're thankful for that. But there is something we need to deal with, not just on a larger scale, but individually, that I believe we see being called out in this chapter. There are three categories that Elijah is dealing with. There are three categories that tonight every one of us will fall into one of them. There are those who are devoted to God. They don't seem to show up here in Elijah's story, but I assume there are some. There are those who are servants of the devil, and then there are those who are wavering in between the two. Every one of us here tonight are in one of those camps. Either we are fully devoted to God, or we are serving the devil, even just by default, or we are somewhere in between wavering, and this message really is for that. I hope it encourages us all, but I think we can see ourselves to some degree and find some conviction and some help. Israel was in a bad place when we get to these chapters. Spiritually, socially, there was a long succession of bad kings, capped off by the worst of Israel's kings, Ahab, whom we find in this story, along with his wife Jezebel, who was probably pulling the strings mostly, and was the real power behind the throne. And so we get here, well, let's read it, and I'll maybe comment a little bit along the way, and then get to our final point and then pray. After many days, 1 Kings 18, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab the king, and I will send rain upon the earth. So this is after he came with judgment, the judgment of God, telling the king that there will be 3.5 years of drought, no rain, which will lead to famine, which will lead to death. We see some of the story in the previous chapters, how that affected Elijah, but how God took care of him and provided for him. This was a duel between Jehovah God and Baal God. Baal was the god of rain, the god of life, the god of harvest. And so they would worship Baal and pray to Baal and sacrifice to Baal. And Baal always came through, they thought, with the provision of rain. And so Ahab, Elisha comes to King Ahab, and he tells them that God of Israel, that Ahab would have known of, he is going to stop up rain. And so it really was, Jehovah is greater than Baal. You can pray to Baal for rain, but Jehovah will stop it up. And so that's where we pick up here. After 3.5 years, Elijah comes to Ahab and says that the Lord will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah showed himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Let me just jump through there. Obadiah was a little bit reluctant. He thought he was going to get caught up in this mess and he would pay with his life. But now we get Obadiah's on the way. In verse 7, Elijah met him, and he takes the message to Ahab that Elijah wants to talk to you. And so we come down to verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. So this is an acknowledgement of the mess that Israel is in. There are two other times that we have that phrase used, troubler of Israel, prior to this. One was when Achan sinned, when God told Israel, now finally cross the Jordan, take Jericho, but don't take any spoils. And we know that Achan then disobeyed God, took the spoils from the city, buried it under his tent, and because of that, he brought trouble to Israel. They were defeated in their next battle in Ai. Achan lost his life with his family. And so we've got the troubler of Israel there. Saul, King Saul later, he also got himself into a place where he was referred to as a troubler of Israel, which also led to the demise of many and the nation itself. And so here, Ahab is saying, Elijah, you're the problem here. You're the troubler here. You're why we don't have rain. You're why we have famine. You're why people are dying. You're why my poll numbers are going down. It's your fault. And Elijah flips around and says, no, you, Ahab, are the troubler of Israel. You are the cause of the judgment of God. Now, therefore, Elijah tells him, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, one of their other gods, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to the people, verse 21, and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull, was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. In other words, he's just having a good time mocking their god, showing the foolishness. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it out on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. We'll stop there. How long will you go limping between two opinions? That's what I want to talk about tonight. How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Devote yourself to him. Give yourself to him. Now, that doesn't just apply to the person who's just playing in sin. And so we can just excuse ourselves from this message and say, well, you know, I'm not there. I love God. I'm serving God. I think I'm on the right track. I think my heart's right and pure. But I think there is... I think we need to be careful that we don't become like some of those who came to Jesus. We talked about one this week. and said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" And then, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. That's one that we looked at. And that man, lawyer, said, "I've done that. I'm good." For the most part, that's what he was stating to Jesus. He skipped over completely the response to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he looked for a loophole in the second part of that. But here's a man who said, "I am good," and Jesus exposed him. And I think maybe we can take the posture of, "I'm doing good. I'm pleasing God. I think everything's in good order in my heart." And I wonder if God would want to expose us and say, "I know you're doing well." Now, did someone say that tonight? But you're not doing perfect. There's still some things in your heart that need to change. You need to be fully devoted, fully surrendered. And if we're all brutally honest, none of us are there fully surrendered. We want to be, we pray to be, we sing to be. But the reality is we are not fully, we can't be on this earth in this body of flesh. We can't be. Not the standard that God has. And so maybe tonight, if we would acknowledge that, we would say that there are times we waver. So what is the word for us here? Limping between two opinions. It's interesting in verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribe of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." We remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so that became the name of the nation. Almost all the time that it's referred to God's people using the phrase Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or after that referring to Israel as Israel, almost never is it referred to as Jacob, sons of Jacob. Matter of fact, just a few verses further down, the same is used, but Israel is used. What is the connection here that God would have inserted is Jacob into the conversation? Well, it was Jacob, number one, who wavered. He was playing both sides. He wanted the will of God. He wanted the blessing of God. He wanted all of those things toward him, but he was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He played games. And until God changed his name and met him at night and wrestled Jacob and said, "I'm changing not just your name, I'm changing your nature." But along with that came what? A limp. And I don't know if there's some correlation there or a little provocation to say, remember the limp of wavering, of playing both sides? Why are you limping? Why are you hesitating to surrender fully to God? And so Elijah begins to speak to the people, not just to judge Ahab the king, but to get to their hearts. They're on the mountain. They're the ones who now are divided in heart. They didn't choose Baal over Jehovah. They just chose Baal alongside of Jehovah. They worshiped both. They were just not fully committed to either. We do the same, don't we? We like to add God on. We love Jesus as long as he just is satisfied with taking this role here when I need him, when I'm in the mood, when I go to camp, when I go to church. You know, then it's Jesus time. But really, I'm satisfied not to have him bother me all the time, always be in front of me, always demanding worship and love. And, you know, I'm good with some of that, but just not all the time. There are other things that I have passion for. There are other things that my heart goes after. And so their deal was, you're trying to play both. One day you're worshiping Baal, the next day you're worshiping Jehovah. One day you sacrifice to this god, another day you sacrifice to that god. Your feasts are blended and mixed up, and all of these things that that you think you're pleasing both gods when you're pleasing, and there is no Baal god, really. It's just the worship of, if anything, demonic. But you're seeking after these gods, and you're just trying to fit me in where it's convenient. And he's calling them out. You need to make a choice. At what point do you surrender? That's a question they had to answer. It's a question we have to answer. 3.5 years you lived in drought. You lived in famine. You watched your fields dry up. You watched your children die. You watched your cattle die. You're living in a barren wilderness because Jehovah is trying to draw you back to himself. And you're still going after a god, Baal, that has no power, no authority. When will you learn? When will you surrender your heart? When will you recognize this god cannot meet my need? He will not satisfy. 3.5 years, and they're still wavering. How many of us, after many, many, many years, are still wavering? We're still playing both sides. We have modern prophets of Baal today. We hear it in public voices that oppose God on talk shows and pop culture and in movies. And there is blasphemy, and there is atheism and agnosticism. There's mockery of God. You don't have to go far on your televisions, especially if you go late night. All of these people who are so popular, a lot of them you're watching that just blaspheme God every night. And you don't know what's true or not anymore. You're on social media, and even your Christian friends are putting things out that are not of God and not biblical. They have an opinion. Everybody has an opinion. Most of them wrong, mine included. But we feed ourselves on these things that are deceptive and they're lies and that are false. Paul talks about these ideologies and philosophies, and we just feed on them day and night, and we wonder why we don't know the truth of God. We wonder why we're wavering in between. We're limping through life. False religions and blended religions. We go and take teams of men and women from our church. I've been doing this for a lot of years, and we go to mostly Central and South American countries. And one of the things we do typically one day, we do some sightseeing and touring of the cities and the regions that we might be in. And often when you get to a city, especially a larger city, they've got some beautiful history and architecture and stories to be told. And we almost always find ourselves going to a cathedral. They're spectacular. But what you find, especially in countries there, I know different parts of the world, most of them are Catholic, obviously, in those nations and countries. But their Catholicism goes even a step further, and they mix, really, witchcraft with their worship. And when you walk into these churches, you can see signs of it in these cathedrals. Not only can you see it, you can feel it. It's almost like everybody on the team, you walk in and there's just this sense of darkness. You walk out and it's something that everybody talks about. That was off. What we felt in that place was so dark. Religions that try to pass themselves off as Christian, as Bible-based, as mainstream, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and you can go into the others, Buddhism, Islam, all of these that are trying to proclaim some sort of truth. they don't stand up against the Word of God. We need to be careful of the prophets that we listen to and whatever voice they may come. Modern day Baals. What's your Baal? What's your idol? What's your God that lures you away from the one true God, from worshiping Him, from fully surrendering to Him? Our culture, addictions, sex, alcohol, drugs, hobbies, education, relationships, wealth, just myself. Paul gives us a listing of what it will look like, what will be the characteristics of the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. One is lovers of self, just so full of me. If we have ever seen it, we're seeing it today. Everybody's just so full of self. We even have that word used in common language. It wasn't in the dictionary a few years ago, but everybody knows what a selfie is. It's what we do all day long, clicking pictures of ourselves so everybody can see us, and we portray ourselves. Now, I'm not saying you're setting yourself up as an idol, maybe. But this is just the heart of who we are. It's the heart of every man. The heart of this is that what we practice, how we live our lives, is our theology. Hear that. It's not what you believe that's your theology. It's how you live. We call practical atheism. You can say whatever you want, but if you're living apart from God's word as if there is no God, there is no authority, there is no command, that's practical atheism. My behavior shows I don't believe there's a God that I answer to and am accountable for, that I must yield to. And in that sense, our lifestyles are confirming what our theology is. When James talks about faith without works, he's not talking about just did you help an old lady or an old man cross the street, and so you did a good deed for the day. He's talking about a lifestyle. You can talk about faith all you want, but if your lifestyle doesn't bear out your theology and doctrine, he says the devils believe, the devils have theology, the devils know better theology than we do. They were there before Christ, not before in time, but standing before Him, created by Him. That's why when Angel Gabriel comes and talks to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah says, well, that's not possible. How can I have a son? I'm old and my wife is old. He stopped. He didn't say his wife is old. He said, she's advanced in years. Learn that, men. My wife is advanced in years. There's no way we can have a child. These are all my limitations. And Gabriel gives a response. He doesn't talk about Zechariah's limitations. He doesn't talk about the frailty and his flesh and all of those other things. He simply says this, I stand in the presence of God. In other words, your argument means nothing because I've been there, I've seen, I know. So you can come up with all the excuses you want, but God is bigger and God is greater. Every demon in hell has stood before that. They could say the same thing. We have stood in the presence of God. And so if you ask them theology, they know it. They know God. They worship before God. They serve before God. But they don't put their trust in God. They don't live for God. They don't serve Him anymore. So James says, they know better than you theology and doctrine. All right, let's sum it up. We're really late because I want to pray. What are the marks of a limper? Here's just some things that maybe will prick your heart. A limper, the one who's hesitating, wavering, no hatred of sin. If you don't hate sin, you need to ask God to check your heart and to change your heart, because those who are following fully after God hate the things that God hates. They hate the things that caused Him to have to send his son to a cross. A limper has no affection for God. Your desire has waned. Jesus talked to the church in Ephesus. He says, at one time, you loved. But you don't anymore, not like you used to. And maybe God is speaking to some of us today. Well, I know he is. You don't love like you used to. You're limping. I want your whole heart. Return to your first love. No Bible, no interest in the Word of God. You don't read it, you don't study it, you don't memorize it. If we can't get inspired by the village and the cottage today, learning and memorizing Scripture, I know we're older. That's another one of the many excuses we have. But you memorize some things, don't you? If I said, how many people are missing in the flood in Texas? We had a conversation at dinner. Some of you know, and you know that it's been going up, it's been going down, and we follow that. You just memorize something. Talk about your sports team, you know, statistics. You know, the players are, you know, where they played in college. You memorize something, you grab your remote control, you don't have to look at it anymore. You've memorized where every button is. You could do it in your sleep. Some of you do. You sit there, and there it is, and you're falling asleep. You can memorize 200 channels. You can't memorize the books of the Bible. It might take you long, but you can do it. We can do something. Something. But for the one who has no interest in that, we would say, maybe there's a limp, a wavering, no prayer life. It's more of a drudgery than it is a joy. More familiar with the world than we are with the kingdom. Pop culture, headline news stories, all of these things that inundate us, and we're very familiar with that. Let's end. Joshua's about to die. He's fulfilled his mission from God. The children of Israel have entered Canaan. There's still an issue there with God's people that are following after other gods and not fully devoted in their own lives and hearts. And Joshua gives his last words of encouragement, of instruction, of warning. And he talks about you need to follow God with all your heart. And then we know those words that he spoke. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And after that, he goes on to say, well, I don't think you can do it. I don't think you're going to do it. And he was right. There's more to that, but we don't have time to preach here. But in that, Joshua commanded them, Joshua 24:23, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. I don't want to be dramatic, but the reality is that we're saying our goodbyes for some of us, many of us. We're going to go off and live our life another year away from camp and away from the environment, like we've heard. First thing in the morning, we're gathering for prayer and studying the Bible and worship as staff, 7 o'clock in the morning. And then we do it around the tables and we sing and we pray. And then we come to the lodge and we do it again here. And then after the meeting, some days we go to prayer. And then sometimes in the afternoon we have prayer. And then back to a meal where we sing and focus on God in prayer. Then we come back at night. And then it's just what we're doing. And then we're going to go back. And that schedule is not possible for most of us. And it's going to be different you're going to go to work and you go to school and you're going to have your kids and all of these things that are going to consume your life. And if we're not careful, it will choke us out. And so I know I'm no different than you, and I know the word I need to hear from God is that confrontation, the challenge. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And when you go home tomorrow, choose tomorrow whom you're going to serve. And Tuesday and Wednesday, every day we choose whom we're going to serve. And it's only those who come with pure heart and clean hands that can come before God without wavering, without hesitation. God, I believe, wants to call us like Elijah did God's people. How long? How long are you going to do this? Are you going to surrender to God? Make up your mind. And so I just want to leave that challenge with you tonight. I'm sorry this may not have been a super encouraging, happy message. But I believe we're living in a time where if we don't make choices, we are being swallowed up. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit would get hold of our hearts, Lord. Some of us may need confrontation by your spirit tonight to wake us up and to call us back. Others may just need a gentle voice and a calling, a wooing back. Whatever we need tonight, God, I pray that you'd work in us. Some of us need a complete turnaround. We have been running after other gods. We've paid little regard to you. Israel was going through the motions. They worshiped. They sacrificed. They feasted. They followed law to some degree. And God kept saying, your hearts are far from me. Some of us have been going through the motions, and God would want to call us back. Stop wavering. Lord, as we go back to home, to work, to family, to schooling, to responsibilities, to busyness, to distractions, Lord, I pray that we would develop the disciplines, things that we've been doing here, that would become part of our lives. That prayer would be a joy. That reading your word, studying your word would be a priority, God. That worship would be a passion. God, all of these things that keep us close to you, that guard us. The enemy is waiting to pluck up seed. That there be no fruit from the time you've spent at camp. We need to guard this. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us help by your Spirit. We're not alone. It's not in our own strength and our own discipline and determination. God, we look to you. Would you give us your Spirit that we might walk worthy?